I want to preach with you this morning on the theme of For the One, which is the theme of our Global Impact Celebration coming up this week. I like to sort of speak to the theme the Sunday before and kind of get our minds in the gear of where we want to go. I'm really looking forward to this week. It's always a fantastic time, and I believe God's going to stir. God's going to stir our hearts and wants to provoke us. And I believe that God really wants to challenge us to be a church, to be individuals who live our lives for the One. I remember as a child growing up hearing this statement. I'm sure many of you have heard this statement before, but it went like this. I was told this: if you were the only person alive on the planet, Jesus still would have come and died on the cross for you. How many of you have heard somebody say that before? That if you were the only person alive on earth, Jesus loves you so much that he still would have come to die on the cross for you. And I remember hearing that statement and thinking, well, that sounds like a nice sentiment, but I can't say that I was 100% convinced. It just, to me, sounded like one of those statements that people make sometimes to try and feel better about themselves. I believed in God. I had always heard about having a personal relationship with Jesus. I heard those things as a child growing up in a pastor's home and going to a Christian school, etc. But I can tell you that somewhere inside, I always struggled to really believe that God really cared that much about me, that he really loved me that much. And my experience as a pastor, as a Christian, is that many people struggle to truly believe this, to really think that this is true for themselves. I remember meeting a friend of mine. He was an old friend. I hadn't had a lot to do with him in recent years, and I met him, and I was really shocked when I met him because he was blind. When I had known him, he wasn't blind, and now when I ran into him, he had the glasses on and the white cane. And I was just sort of stunned at you know, what had taken place since I had last knew him. And so we got together, and I wanted to hear his story. And he shared with me his whole journey of battling cancer and how he had fought for his life for 8 months or 10 months, something like that, in the hospital, and was on the verge of death. And somehow he had escaped death, but now he had been left blind in both of his eyes. And it was just this sort of tragic story, and you know, it took him a long time to just tell me all that had happened. And as I heard this story, I just said to him as a pastor, I said, I have to ask you this question, because I knew he wasn't a churchgoer. I said, was there a time as you were laying in the hospital bed and all this stuff was happening where you were just so desperate that you turned and looked at heaven, or just in your own heart said, God, if you're up there, help me. I need you. Help me. Heal me. Was there a moment where you cried out to God in the middle of your sickness? And he said to me, truthfully, I didn't. Not one time. I said, not one time. He said, no, not one time. He said, I do believe in a God, Joel. I believe there's probably something up there. He goes, but the way I figure it is he's far too busy to be involved in the details of my life. I was really taken aback by those words. But I think that many people feel the same way to different degrees. Even those who have been raised in church, even those who have heard about the love of God, like I did in Sunday school or whatever, even those struggle to believe that God hears them, that God sees them, that God really cares about their life. I would tell you that that was my story. I never was really convinced. In fact, most of the time I think I felt like that God was angry with me, that somehow I wasn't living up to the standards that he had for me. Until I had a radical encounter with the love of God one night, and many of you have heard me tell that story. And I often talk about a day that a woman named Rachel Hickson came to our church. And she didn't know me, she didn't know who I was. I was hiding in the back row. I was a stranger to her. And somehow the Holy Spirit highlighted my face to her that day. And as I stood at the back of the crowd, she called for me. And she began to prophesy over my life. I'd never had that happen before. And she began to speak into hidden dreams and talk about things that I had thought about and dreamt about that I had never told a human on the planet. And she called me that day to preach the gospel. A lot of what I'm doing, even in Africa and Uganda and Live 42 and all these things, she prophesied that to me 20 years ago, told me it was going to happen. Those were dreams that I had had that I hadn't shared with anybody. And of course, I got off the stage that day, off the floor that day, with a sense that God had called me. But you know, the greatest thing that happened to me was not the sense that I was called to preach the gospel. What had me weeping and sobbing on the floor that day was not the call to preach the gospel. It was a revelation. It was the realization that the God in heaven knew my name, knew who I was, knew the secret things of my heart, that he was that involved and that concerned with my life. That's what has radically changed me. That realization that God, even though there are 7.5 billion people on this planet, God knows the details of my life. Of my life. He's concerned about my life. He has plans for my life. That revelation is a game changer. It changes everything. You know, in this church, we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the gifts that God gives, such as the prophetic ministry. We believe that we can hear God's voice for ourselves and that God will speak through us, even for other people. And we train people in this ministry. It's been something that we've done for years. We do prophetic classes and all sorts of things to train people how to hear God's voice and about the prophetic ministry. And in fact, we just had the drop in prophetic that we do once a month between services in our multi-purpose room. I saw people were lined up into the hallways. I ran into two people on my way into the door this morning and said, man, that prophetic ministry is unbelievable. One guy said to me, don't stop doing this ministry. I was so impacted this morning by what I heard. And we love this prophetic ministry, and I love the prophetic ministry, and even in my early 20s took those classes and was learning how to hear God's voice. And I remember one day in particular, I was traveled to Lethbridge, Alberta. I was in my early 20s, somewhere around 24, 25 years old, and I traveled with Diane Harrison, who leads our prophetic team here at the church, and Brian Danchuk, who was a longtime member of our church before he moved away, and a strong prophetic guy. And the three of us were invited to go to Lethbridge to do some prophetic ministry in a church there. And it was one of those situations where there was a couple chairs on the stage, and it was all public, and so you're standing there in front of the church and just sharing what you feel the Lord has given you for these people. And it terrified me. It still does. I was really terrified that day. I remember just shaking and just praying that God would give me something. And there's something about that event that really impacted me and that causes me to remember it. And I remember one man. I don't remember any other of the guys. I don't think that we prophesied over that night, but I remember this one guy. And when he sat down in the chair, I just felt like the Lord just showed me who he was, what kind of guy he was. And I began to describe how he was a handyman, how he was good with the tools and liked to work with his hands, and how, you know, that God had even called him to work with other men. And I said, you're a man's man. I was just trying to describe, you know, he was a man's man. And so as I was giving the, you know, sort of this description, I just stopped and I said to him, I said, I could see you laying on your couch on a Sunday afternoon watching NASCAR on television. Now, I don't watch NASCAR. I think I've watched 5 minutes of total in my lifetime. Cars going in a circle, just, I don't get it. Show me the crashes, that's awesome, but I couldn't sit down and for 4 hours watch cars go in circles. Obviously, I don't understand it enough. So to have NASCAR come to my mind was not, I don't know anything about NASCAR. Why didn't I say to him, you're a man's man. I could see you laying on the couch watching football. But I didn't. I said NASCAR. And as soon as I said NASCAR to him, he had been kind of, his head was bowed. He just looked up at me and he just started shaking his head like this. And I hear the church break out into laughter. Some are sort of gasping and some are clapping and cheering. I think I said something here. I'm not even totally sure what I said, but it obviously struck a nerve. Well, after we were done, after the night was over, he comes up, makes a beeline up to me. I can't believe that you said that you saw me laying on a couch on a Sunday afternoon watching NASCAR. He said, I am a huge NASCAR fan. He goes, not just a little, huge. And he said, come here. And he dragged me out into the coat room of the church and he pulls this coat off the hanger. And it's like, it's one of those redneck NASCAR jackets. And he had one. And I mean, he was proud of it. And he was showing me the jacket. And he said, actually, even when you were walking up on the stage, I turned to my wife and said, that guy, he kind of looks like Jeff Gordon. Well, Jeff Gordon's a pretty sexy man. So that really blessed me. That really blessed me. I had more hair back in those days than I do now. Anyways, we'll just stop there. But that experience had a profound impact on him, and it had a profound impact on me. Why? Because he walked out of that church that night going, there might be 7.5 billion people on this planet, but God knows every detail of my life. And he spoke into who I was right here. And I walked away going, I can't believe I said NASCAR. I can't believe I said NASCAR. Lord, you just dropped NASCAR in them. I didn't even know what I was saying. And it impacted me that I've never forgot it. In Matthew chapter 29, Jesus made this statement. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. If we just stopped right there, that's saying something. Sparrows sold for a penny. They're worth nothing. They're almost worthless. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet, if one of them falls to the ground, it's not outside your Father's care. And then he goes on to say, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And so Jesus is he's talking about the value that we have to him as individuals. He said, sparrows, they're sold for a penny. But if one of them falls to the ground, I care. I know about it. And he says, but listen, you are worth more than many sparrows. And he says, this is the detail that I know about your life. I have even the number of hairs on your head numbered. Now, for some of you, that's not impressive at all, because even you know how many hairs you have on your head. It's zero. But for many others of you, that is a profound statement. I mean, some of you plucked out white hairs this morning in the mirror, and if I'm reading it right, God took out his eraser and minused one. He minused one. He knows you so. I mean, is Jesus the truth or is he a liar? He's telling us the truth. He literally knows you so well, he knows you better than you know yourself. That's how involved he is. It's incredible. Every person is worth so much to God. And so when I think of this statement, could it really be true? If I was the only one alive, would God have really died just for me? In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. I knew this verse well as a child. But you see, there is something so different between seeing God as loving the whole world and seeing God as loving me personally. Would you agree with that? It's easy to say, God loves the world. Yeah, I can believe that. But to say that God loves me as an individual, that God so loved Joel Wells that he sent his only son, that's harder for me to get my mind around. It's hard to understand. We can understand God better coming for the world than coming for the one. And as we look at the ministry of Jesus in the scriptures, we're told about these great crowds that followed him and that listened to him teach and preach, probably numbering tens of thousands. And he had those miracles where you know, he fed 5,000 people plus in one shot with a couple loaves and some fish. But if you look closely at the miracles of Jesus, at the stories of Jesus, the stories that you know so well, most of you, most of the amazing stories and miracles that we read show us that the heart of our God is truly for the one. It was in the middle of a crowd of thousands following him that he heard the voice of a desperate blind beggar calling from the back of the crowd, from the side of the road. And in the middle of this massive crowd, he stopped and called that beggar to come to him. And he healed him one-on-one. In a crowd of thousands, Jesus looked up as he was walking by at a tree, and he noticed movement in the tree, which caused his eyes to go there. And he saw this little man who had climbed a tree just looking to get a better viewpoint to see Jesus above the crowd. And as Jesus looked at this little man named Zacchaeus, he saw past the little man in the tree. He saw right inside of him to this loneliness, this brokenness. And he said, I got to do something about this. And he says to Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. You didn't know it, but you're having dinner guests tonight. It's me. I'm coming to your home. And he leaves the crowd and he shuts the door and goes into the home of Zacchaeus and eats with him. And Zacchaeus has an encounter with Jesus that would change him so radically that he would give back all that he had stolen in four times as much. And salvation came to his home as Jesus met with him one-on-one. In another crowd that was so tight around Jesus that there was fear the crowd was going to crush him, there was a woman in that crowd who had been bleeding for 12 years, had gone to all the doctors she could go to, had spent all the money she had, and was still sick, was worse off than when she started. But she had this belief, if I could just somehow get near Jesus, if I could just somehow touch the hem of his robe, I would be healed. And somehow she crawled through that crowd, grabbed the hem of his robe, and immediately the power of God went out of Jesus, and he stopped. He said, who touched me? And there was the woman trembling in fear, and he calls her daughter, and he ministers to her, and he talks about the great faith that she has. One-on-one. He was at a well one day, stopping for a drink. In Samaritan country, Jews hated Samaritans. And a Samaritan woman shows up at the well. She's been divorced four times. Her life's a mess. She's a broken woman. And she's with another man. And he's not her husband. And she's living with him. And Jesus tells her all these things, and he sees the hurt inside of her. He sees the loneliness. He sees the void inside of her. She's looking for love, obviously. She's looking for something to fill the hole. And he says to her, You're here at the well looking for water. But I have something even greater. I have living water. And if you'll drink from me, you will never thirst again. And he ministers to this broken woman one-on-one. She was so profoundly impacted. She went and brought a village to Jesus. She said, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. There was Nicodemus, who was too chicken to meet with Jesus during the day because he was a religious leader and the religious leaders didn't like Jesus so much. And Jesus made time for him at dark and told him about being born again. There was John's disciples who went and followed Jesus and spent the day with him and were so transformed. One of them named Andrew went and got his brother Peter and said, come meet the Messiah. There is story after story after story of Jesus going to the broken, to the outcast, to the children, and one by one pouring out his love for them. The greatest stories we read seem to have happened one-on-one. And the words, not just the actions of Jesus, but the things that he said, the words that he spoke, reiterated to us the value that God places on the one. One time, the disciples were coming to Jesus and they were wanting to know, you know, how to be great in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, he grabs this child that was standing nearby and he places the child in front of him. The children, they weren't highly valued in that society. In fact, probably many of you remember the story one time where the children were coming to Jesus and the disciples were trying to push them away. Like they weren't important enough for Jesus. And he would say, no, let the children come to me. And so here he's got this child standing in front of him and he says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? You got to become like this child. You got to humble yourself. I mean, he was using it as an example of getting low, of being humbled and not being worried about position, being a servant. The child was the perfect illustration. But then he stops in the middle of giving this illustration and he says these words. He says, but I want to say this to you. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. This child, you need to know the value that it has to me. If anybody will welcome even a child on my behalf, it is like you've welcomed me. And then he says this, but if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow. What are we seeing here? The intensity of the love of Jesus, the passion of the love of Jesus for one that the society would look at and despise and not see as being worth much. Jesus said, if you welcome one of these, you have welcomed me. If you hurt one of these, if you cause one of these to sin, it would be better for you that you had drowned. Wow. And he continues on. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. He's pointing at the kids. He says, it's not my Father's will that even one of them, even one, would perish. He's saying, I would leave the 99 to go get one of these kids. Listen, some of you teach Sunday school in our church and you think you're just there babysitting on Sunday morning. Jesus would say, no. When you welcome one of those little ones, when you pour out your heart to one of those little ones, you are welcoming me. You're doing it to me. I value them so much more than you value them. When you pour into them, you're pouring into me. He says, I rejoice when one's found. Well, there was another similar story. Jesus once told to the Pharisees and teachers of the religious laws, they were complaining because tax collectors and notorious sinners were coming to hear Jesus teach and to preach. They were hanging out at the crowd. And it says this, that it made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Exclamation point. They're angry. Not only is Jesus not when he sees these evil people coming to his meetings, to his being there in the crowd, he's not telling them, what are you doing here? This isn't for you. Get out of here. You don't belong here. He's not only tolerating them being at the meeting. He is actually going to their homes and eating with them. To them, this was disgusting. To them, this was shameful. They didn't have God's heart for the one. They didn't understand our God. They missed the whole picture. The only one they thought about was themselves. And so Jesus, he says, you guys don't get it. And so he tells them three stories. And one of them is the story of the lost sheep. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one. Say one. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Jesus isn't just talking about kids anymore. This context is in Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, the broken. And he turns to those Pharisees and he says, come on, a good shepherd would leave 99 to go after the one. That's what I'm doing. I'm going after the one that's lost. And he says, I'm going to tell you something. When one of these guys repents, all of heaven rejoices. Did you catch that? When one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. And I love this picture. He said, he describes the shepherd as finding this lamb. And the picture is that the shepherd has the lamb around his neck. He ain't going anywhere. It's love. He's not just kind of dragging him under his arm. It's around his neck. It speaks of tenderness. It speaks of care. It just speaks of the passionate love of God. Church, I think we can see from these examples that statement I gave to you at the beginning is true. Jesus would die for you, even if there was nobody else. Because he's passionate about the one who is lost. He's passionate about us as individuals. He's willing to do whatever it takes to save us. The heart of God is a heart for the one. But church, if we claim to be children of God, then his heart must be our heart. Would you agree with that? How can you say that you're a child of God if your heart isn't for the one? Because his heart is for the one. When Jesus left the home of Zacchaeus, as he shut the door of that house, he made the statement. I mean, the crowd would have been wondering, what is he doing? Why did he leave us to go into the home of this notorious sinner? And Jesus makes this statement. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Why are you there? Because that's why I came. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus was saying, this is my mission. This is why I stepped out of heaven and came into this world of suffering and chose to embrace suffering and join men in their pain. Why am I here? I came to seek and save those who are lost. And church, I want to say this to you. That if that is the mission of Jesus, it has to be the mission of Harvest City Church. If it's the mission of Jesus, it has to be your mission. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you cannot say that you are a disciple of Jesus if you don't have that same mission. Those are hard words, but those are truthful words. The reason why Jesus came was to seek and to save those that are lost. Every believer has the same mandate. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, turned to his disciples and gave them the Great Commission, we call it. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And sometimes when we read this, I don't know, it seems so daunting. It's like talking about how God loved the whole world, so he sent his Son. It's impersonal. It just seems, it's vast. It's hard to get our minds around. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How do I go into all the worlds? And sometimes we're paralyzed by the magnitude of the task, but church, I believe it's really simple. When God sends us to the world, what does it mean? It means reach for one. It means seek one. It means minister to one. Go to one. See the value that God places in one. You see, I believe that when we begin to see the value that God places in us as individuals and begin to understand his passion for the one, there is an incredible joy that is found when we lay our lives down to reach for the ones around us. If you begin to see the value that God places in the one, if you begin to see the heart of God to go for the one, oh man, is it awesome when you get to go to the one and bring that one to Jesus. When you realize that when I do this for the one, God in heaven says, you're doing this to me. Is there a greater joy? You see, it always costs us to reach for one. It costs us time. It costs us energy. It can be uncomfortable. It can be even scary. But I wonder, is there a greater joy to be found than reaching for what is closest to the heart of God? I don't think there is. Is there a greater purpose in life than knowing that when I reach for one, all of heaven rejoices? All of heaven rejoices. Jesus says it again like this. He says this, if you even give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, I tell you, you'll be rewarded. He's so passionate about the one. He's so passionate about the one that he says, if you'll do something, even for the least, you're going to be rewarded. I'll reward you for that. You're touching me. In the place closest to my heart. Speaks of the value that God places on individuals and his love for those who follow his heart and go reach for the broken and the hurting. I'm going to end with this. Jesus spoke of a time when we would stand before God in heaven. And he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to what? When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me!" Exclamation point. Did you notice the phrase? "I was the one." It's talking about the one. I was. I was the one in prison. I was the one who was hungry. The one who was thirsty. The one who was a stranger. The one who was sick. The one who was too poor to buy clothes. And Jesus says, when you reach for the one, you reach for me. You did it to me. You see, he is so passionate about the one. He's so in love with the one that when we reach one, we touch a place in his heart so deep. He says, when you touch that one, you touch me. I won't read you the rest of the verse, but it's very sobering. Because Jesus goes on to say, and by the way, when I was hungry and you didn't feed me, you didn't do it to me. And when I was in prison and you didn't visit me, you didn't do it to me. And what's he saying? I place so much value in the one that when you ignore the one, you ignore me. This is man created in my image. I'm in love with her. I'm in love with mankind. Whatever you do to them, you do to me. Whatever you don't do that to them, it's like you're ignoring me. Those are sobering words. Church, as we head into Global Impact Celebration, my prayer is that God brings you and I back to what it's all about. This is a week of self-examination. This is a time to refocus. It's a time to reprioritize. What are we living for? Why do we give sacrificially? We're going to take up a big offering next Sunday. We're hoping to raise $230,000 or more. Why do we give sacrificially? Are we trying to reach the world? Yeah, but it's hard to understand when we talk about reaching for the world. Why do we do it? We do it for that one orphan in Africa who's been abandoned. Go talk to Dwayne and Julie. They'll tell you some stories of individuals. We do it for that college professor who's come to the University of Regina. And he's meeting with Stan, and he knows a lot of things, but he's looking for the answer to life's biggest question. We do it for that kid. In the core of our city, he has a name. Who needs joy in the middle of his dysfunction, in the middle of his poverty. Doesn't know which way is up, down. We do it for the young mom carrying a child. It wasn't planned and she's confused and she doesn't know what to do. Why do we set aside earthly comfort and what is safe and go and travel to places like Pelican and Africa? Love lives here, bus. Why do we need to cross the street and engage our friends and our neighbors and the guy in the cubicle that works beside us? I tell you why. Because God is passionate about them. He's passionate about those ones. And when we reach for the one, we touch the heart of the one who gave his life to reach for you and me. I tell you, if you were the last person alive on this earth and were lost for eternity, Jesus would come for you. He loves you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you're lost. The Scripture says you're lost. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all rejected God in some way or another. There's none of us righteous, not even one. None of us can earn eternal life. We can never be good enough. You can't be good enough. The requirement is perfection. We're all sinners. And yet, when we could not save ourselves, the Bible says that God so loved the world, so loved you, so loved me, the individuals within this world, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus. And the Bible says that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to save you when you could not save yourself. He went to the cross and died in your place. He was brutally punished and beaten for you and for me. He did it willingly. He stood in your place before God and experienced the wrath of God that was destined for us. He took all our sin upon himself on that cross, and he gave us his righteousness free of charge by sheer grace and mercy as a free gift. And the Bible says that here's how you receive the gift. You believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, and you are saved. You cross over from death to life, from being lost to being found. If you've never made Jesus your Savior, then today is the day of salvation. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to say, Jesus, find me. Save me. If you want to pray with me, I just ask all of you to bow your heads with me right now, just out of respect. And I'm going to ask those today who need to make Jesus their Savior, that have never made him the Savior before, to just raise their hand where I can see it. I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, I want to pray with you to receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm lost. I want to be found. Would you just, where you are, just put your hand in the air where I can see it, and then you can put it back down again. Is there anybody here? Says, Pastor, I'm going to pray with you. Thank you. I see a hand there. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Just going to give you a moment. It's just between you and the Lord and me. Are you here today and you're lost? It's a day to come home. Jesus is reaching for you. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, I'm going to pray with you. Last opportunity. Just raise your hand. All right, we had a couple of hands raised here this morning. I'm just going to pray a prayer of salvation. These aren't magic words. It's just a prayer of honesty before God. If what I'm praying is your prayer, you just make it your own in your own heart, and God will see your heart. Jesus, I come before you. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm lost. I need to be found. Jesus, I come to you today needing your grace and your mercy and your salvation. I thank you that 2,000 years ago, you made it all available to me. I thank you for shedding your blood on that cross, dying in my place, taking my sin and giving me your righteousness. Today, Jesus, I make you my Savior. I make you my Lord. Come into my life. Change me from the inside out. Today, I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed the prayer this morning with me, I would encourage you to just go by our Connect Center, our desk on the way out. We have a book called For a Greater Purpose, written by a friend of mine, and a little booklet says, Now What? We'd just love to give it to you free of charge. All you got to do is say, I prayed with the pastor this morning to receive Christ. Can I have that book? And we'll give it to you. Would the rest of you, would you all just stand your feet with me right now? And I'm just going to close one more time in prayer. I'm challenged as I preach this message to you that maybe my priorities aren't always in the right place. I'm challenged to give my life for the one. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, Lord, give me your heart for that one. Open my eyes to begin to see the one. Then why don't you just join me in lifting your hands before God, and let's just ask God to help us. Father, as we come into this global impact celebration, we are going to talk about what is dearest to your heart. But God, I pray that we wouldn't just talk about it. I pray that something would get inside of us in the deep place of our own heart, that we would have the heart of compassion that you would have, that we would love the way that you would love. Father, I pray that you would give us a greater grace to lay aside the comforts of life, to leave the 99 and to be ones that would go after the one. I pray that as a church, we would be known as ones who reach for one. Father, I pray that all those that come through the doors of this church would go, I felt the love of God there. People reached for me from the moment I came through the door. I pray that everybody in this church would say, you can't get lost in that church because they just keep reaching for you. Father, I pray that the testimony of our city would be that church loves. That church loves sacrificially. That church goes and goes and goes. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is running after the heart of God, right on task, right on mission. God, give us the ones. Give us the twos. Lord, give us the hurting. Give us the broken. Give us the needy. Give us the lost ones. Send us, oh God, that there be a new grace upon us to reach for one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, church. Go reach for one.